we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The preceding verse ended with these words, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But now, at the present time, right now, we don't see everything put under Jesus. We read the promise in Psalm 8, that what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thine hands. But we don't see man over the man's dominion over the things that God has created. We just don't see it. We look around and we see that lions eat people, and animals trample people, and so on. We see death, we see hate, we see enmity, but now we see not yet all things put under mankind. Why? Because sin entered. Adam was definitely given dominion over all the earth. Let him have dominion, God said, but it was lost in the fall. And not only did Adam and Eve fall, creation fell too. All the animals fell. All plant life fell. Weeds came up, thorns, thistles, and all these things that we battle against. Man is not in control, really. Man is not in charge. He does not have dominion. But he was given the promise to have dominion. But we see not yet all things put under him. There has been a delay in the fulfillment or the realization of God's purpose. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and read verses 18. Romans 8, 18 through 23. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Hear that phrase? Bondage of corruption. Bondage of corruption. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not just until Paul's day, but until now. Paul said it hadn't been realized yet when he wrote this. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is, the redemption of our, what? Body? The redemption of our body? That's what my Bible says. I believe in a bodily resurrection. The Bible teaches a bodily resurrection. The Bible teaches that Jesus came forth from the grave bodily. The Bible teaches in that little preview that we had of the resurrection when Jesus died on the cross and cried, "It is finished," and the rocks rent and the graves were opened. And then when Jesus came forth from the grave, many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves and went into the holy city. And do you want to hear the rest of the story? Make sure you make it to heaven. We're going to hear it. We're going to hear it on the other shore, aren't we? We're going to find out what happened to those people that entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. Praise the Lord. So, at this present time, we see not yet all things put under man. But we're not without hope. Because the next verse, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We've seen the first man. We've seen the first Adam. And we've seen how he has flunked the test. You know, Adam was created with a disease-free body. Adam wasn't created with lumps and bumps and tumors and cancer and tooth decay and broken bones and all kinds of sickness in his body. No, he was created with a disease-free body, you might say. All creatures at that time were under his dominion. All creatures were under his dominion. He had no enemies, even among the animal kingdom. There was no enmity anywhere. There was no sin anywhere. There was no death anywhere. There was no death until sin had entered. But sin had not entered yet, and everything was beautiful and glorious. And so the Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than angels. Thou crownedst him. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thine hands. Gave him dominion over all things, but he lost it. But we're not without hope, because we're not looking to that Adam. We've seen that Adam. We're looking to Jesus. Praise the Lord. How did sin enter? Well, listen to Romans 5:12. Here's how sin entered into the world. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. How did sin come into the world? It came through one man. That man was Adam. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam was the head of a race, the human race. And everybody born of Adam was born in sin. Okay, but now let's take a look at the second man, the last Adam. Adam, the first Adam, when he was created, was tested to see what his choice would be. He was given the liberty of choosing for himself. And this brings a lot of confusion to a lot of people. But mankind was given a free will. Adam had the power to choose right or wrong. Eve had the power to choose right or wrong. And he chose wrong. He was tempted and he chose to do the wrong. But now, as Adam was tempted, so was Jesus tempted of the devil. Adam was tempted of the devil. Jesus was tempted of the devil. All temptations fall under one of three categories. And we have that in 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16, a key verse. For all that is in the world, A-L-L, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There are three headings, three categories under which all temptations fall. You can check, you can remember, you can consider any temptation that you have ever had, and it will fall under one of these three categories, because the Bible says all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But we see Jesus. Praise the Lord. Eve's temptation, Genesis 3:6. Eve was tempted. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay, it says it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. Desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. Three categories. Eve was tempted. Adam and Eve were tempted. Man was tempted. That's the point. Now, Jesus also was tempted in those three categories. Remember when he was tempted of the devil? The Bible says that he was tempted as to the lust of the flesh. Satan said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Lust of the flesh. Jesus was and hungered, the Bible says. And the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And of course, Jesus answered with Scripture. It is written, he said, and he quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's the verse that Jesus quoted back to the devil. And he overcame the devil in the category of temptation known as the lust of the flesh. But Satan was not through with him. He came back with the lust of the eyes, tempting Jesus as to the lust of the eyes. Luke 4, 5 and 6. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Jesus answered again with scripture. Jesus said, it is written. Oh, it's good to know your Bible. So when the devil comes up and tempts you with a million different temptations, but all under one of these three categories, you can say, it is written. Devil, you're a liar. I'm going to heaven. I know something. I don't think everybody's going to heaven, but there are people that are determined to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. They're going to heaven with their faith. Jesus answered with Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Jesus successfully endured that temptation, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Wouldn't that have been nice for Jesus just to say, I could bypass the cross. I could have a shortcut to glory here. I wouldn't have to suffer all these things. I could just bow down before the devil and I'd have power over all the nations of the earth and I'd have all the glory of them. For Satan would give it to me if I would just worship him. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. They're taking a shortcut to glory. They're enjoying their glory here and they are not looking ahead and seeing the little suffering here and then the glory that shall be revealed in them one day when they overcome temptation and prove faithful. And then Jesus was tested in the third category, the pride of life, Luke 4:9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if all the devil's always trying to get us to doubt our sonship in Christ, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Again, Jesus answered him with scripture and said, it is written. And he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. Praise the Lord. Jesus knew the Bible. He knew the scripture and he overcame the devil. And if you and I will know our Bibles and know the scripture and we can say, it is written, it is written, it is written, we will overcome the devil in every temptation that he puts us in. Amen. Jesus withstood the temptation. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, that was Adam. Adam was the cause of the fall, or Adam succumbed to temptation and caused the fall. As by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now who is that one? That's Jesus. The first one is Adam. The second one is Jesus. There's a first Adam and there's a last Adam, a second Adam. But we see Jesus. We've seen the first Adam. He miserably failed the test. Now we look to that next Adam, Jesus the Christ. Praise the Lord. And he endured the temptation and won the battle, won the victory. What we're talking about is the promise to man that was lost in the fall, but that is going to be restored in Jesus. Monday, March 12th this year, Jim Keeler and I were on Hastings Way when we noticed a bird unsuccessfully attempting to fly. This bird was born to fly, but couldn't. It was probably hit by a vehicle and fell to the ground with a broken leg. Didn't appear to have a broken wing, but it was a pitiful sight. Watching that bird trying to get out of the way of the traffic and flopping its wings and leaving its mark in the snow. One time it got up about that high off the ground and fell back to the ground. That must have been an awful feeling for that bird who was born to fly but couldn't fly. It was a pitiful sight. Man was created to have dominion over all things on earth, but he doesn't have dominion over all things on earth. We were hit by temptation and we fell. And we lost that dominion in the fall. Now Julie and Brad, bless their tender hearts, tried to nurse that bird, that crippled bird, back to health so it could do what it was born to do, that is, fly. But they failed. The bird died during the night. And Adam failed. And all efforts of man since Adam have likewise failed to bring restoration, that is, restore us to Adamic perfection as Adam was before the fall. Marred, defected. But Jesus didn't fail. He nursed us back to life. He restored us. And we're just waiting now. We're just waiting now for thy kingdom come. Praise the Lord. We're just waiting for our Lord from heaven. Praise God. Now I have read and I have heard that Jesus' blood has prepared us so that one day we can be restored to Adamic perfection. It really sounds great. I love to think about it. How would you like to go out in your garden this summer and pick the produce without having weeds to fight? Wouldn't that be great? That's the way it was before the fall. That's all going to be restored, isn't it? Isn't that a wonderful promise? Praise the Lord. No more weeds to obstruct the land and impede the growth of the fruits and vegetables. Wonderful. And wouldn't it be nice to go out in a blackberry patch and raspberry patch and pick raspberries with none of the thorns, none of the thorns to prick your skin and draw blood. Wouldn't that be great? I think that would be beautiful. I love blackberries. But there's one thing that hinders me from going out real often, and that is those scratches you get all over, the blood that comes. Just think of going out there and grabbing a blackberry branch. Just take your hands like this. Wouldn't that be different than going... That's the way we pick them now. Blackberries, raspberries, wonderful. Roses without thorns? Can you imagine that? That's the way it was before the fall. Praise the Lord. I've also heard and I've also read, even in this blessed book, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatlings together. What used to be a meal for one will now be friends with the other. Isn't that beautiful? Kind of like Daniel in the lion's den. I don't know what Daniel did. He might have pet those lions all night long and used one of them for a pillow or another one for a footstool. Who knows what he did in there, but there was no enmity there. Praise the Lord. Not for a little while. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you see a little child leading a lion? And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. Cockatrice, another deadly serpent. That's what the Bible says. I'll admit it sounds great. And what a pleasure life on earth would be if those situations existed. I can dream. We can dream. And we have a Bible basis for that dream. But we don't see it. We see not yet all things put under him. But look up. We see Jesus. We see Jesus, the victor. Praise the Lord. Restoration. What was lost through Adam will be restored through Christ. But wait a minute. I've read my Bible more thoroughly than that, haven't you? While all that's true, there's more. There's more. Listen. Calvary purchased much more than just a restoration of man to his original state. Amen. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man, that's Adam in the Garden of Eden, is of the earth, earthy. The first man is of the earth, earthy. And then a verse later it says, as is the earthy, that's Adam, such are they also that are earthy. That's his offspring. That's you and me. We are of the earth, earthy. The first Adam was created for the earth, and the earth was created for the first Adam. So Adam was an earth dweller, and as Adam's offspring, we also are earth dwellers. But the last Adam, the second man, is the Lord from heaven. Did you get that? He's the Lord from heaven. He's not of the earth, earthy. He's the Lord from heaven. This is the last Adam, the second man. Now, Adam, even before he sinned, never did roam heaven, did he? Do you read anywhere in the Bible where Adam had access to heaven, where Adam walked on heaven's shores? Nowhere in the Bible do we read that Adam roamed heaven. It would be something utterly new for mankind to occupy heaven. They just weren't there, never have been. And we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Okay, let's remember, 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And 1 Corinthians 15:48 says, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and even as he is of the earth, earthy, so also are they that are born of him of the earth, earthy. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. And then the Bible says, as is the heavenly, that's Jesus, such are they also that are born of him. Such are they also that are heavenly. So we have much more than a restoration to pre-Edenic Adamic perfection. Pre-Edenic, the Garden of Eden, you know, or Edenic, I could say, the Garden of Eden, Adamic perfection. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you now, the reason we're so happy, we that are born again of the Spirit of God, is because we have been born again. The new birth has permanently changed our future. The new birth has permanently changed our future. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, your whole future is permanently changed. Behold, all things are new. We have a new life. We're not limited to this earth and the meager pleasures offered by the devil through the temptations that we just talked about, the three categories of temptation, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We have something far greater than that, so much greater, and we have such good eyesight that we can see beyond all of this tinsel and glitter here on earth, that we can say like Moses, we choose to suffer with the people of God. We choose to suffer affliction with the people of God for this little season. Or, yes, for this little season. Because we have respect under the recompense of reward. We look beyond this life and we see what's coming. Praise the Lord. Now, the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Somebody asked me, what are our glorified bodies going to look like? Bodies that will know no cancer, know no tumors, know no toothaches, know no headaches, know no pain, know no suffering, know no death. What are our glorified bodies going to be like? Tell us, Brother Tanber. And I say, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. The Bible's got all the answers, hasn't it? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. And I've always said this to the church, and I want to say it again. I want to pump it into us. I want it infused into our very being. When you don't feel something, you better know something. You don't feel like you got a glorified body, and you don't. But hang on. We know something. Beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God because we have been born again by the Spirit of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that sounds like a whole lot more than restoration to Adamic perfection, doesn't it? The second Adam, the last man. Praise the Lord. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Did you hear that? Eye hath not seen, ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Describe heaven. Describe eternal glory and bliss. Describe the future with God. Impossible. Impossible. That would be like trying to describe the love of God. For that's what brought all of this into existence. Praise the Lord. And will bring it into existence. Oh, I've had people ask me to describe heaven. And, well, we can read the last few chapters of the book of Revelation. We can get a pretty good description of heaven. But even then, I say to people, our best attempts could only belittle God and what he has done and prepared for his people. In our wildest imaginations, we cannot even begin to imagine what God has prepared for those that love him, for those that overcome temptation here and live for him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. What Paul was saying there was that he was carried away somehow, physically, in his body or in the spirit. It was so fantastic he couldn't even tell. But he was carried away into heaven, into the third heaven. One's been destroyed, we're living in one, there's one to come. I can count to three that way. And I don't think it means layer one, layer two, and layer three, or atmosphere and stratosphere and ionosphere, or F2 layer or something else. I kind of doubt if he's talking about that, because the heavens and the earth should be destroyed. You know, Paul was carried into the future. Well, that's a strange doctrine, isn't it? No, God is eternal. God is eternal. Do you ever notice when you get together with Christians of like precious faith, and you're in the Spirit discussing the Word of God, having a prayer meeting, worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden you look at your clock and hours have gone by? What happened to the time? Well, you were in the midst of the timeless one. That's what happened to the time. You were not bored. Time drags when you're bored, but time rapidly flies by when you are in the presence of the eternal one. Praise the Lord. We stood here in this church one time, 5 after 7 on a Sunday p.m. I remember that service. And we just lifted our hands and said, let's worship the Lord. And the next time we opened our eyes and looked at the clock, it was 9 p.m. We weren't bored. Everybody standing on their feet, worshiping God for 1 hour and 55 minutes, nearly 2 hours. And other people have done better than that. Praise the Lord. How many times have you, alone in your private time with the Lord, been late for an appointment or couldn't understand what happened? Shake your clock. What happened to it? Everything's all right. You were in the presence of the Eternal One. So Paul was carried into the third heaven, and he heard things that were not lawful for a man to speak. In other words, impossible for a man to speak. He just couldn't put it in words. Praise the Lord. And he's the one that said, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So the new birth has permanently changed our future. Praise the Lord. Creation is wonderful. I love to see that. I love living where I live. I live right here. We can sit on our Davenport and look out, open the drapes, and watch the river flow by. I love to see that water so faithfully flowing by every day. I love to look up in a beautiful day like today and see the beautiful blue sky and the sun shining down so brightly and stand and soak up some of its warmth, those rays of heat. Isn't that beautiful? And I love to it's been a long time, but I love to go to the oceans. I've seen the Atlantic. I've seen the Pacific. I've been over the Rocky Mountains, the Sierra, and so on. I love it. I love it. I think creation is beautiful, and I think it's for us to enjoy. Yet, do you know that creation costs God nothing? Just an eternal fiat. He just said, let it be. And it was. Creation costs God nothing, and it's beautiful, and we enjoy it. Redemption is far greater than creation. Redemption is far greater. But you know, creation costs God everything. It cost him his very best. It cost him his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. He gave him for our salvation. Praise the Lord. Our verse, but we see Jesus. We've seen the first Adam. Now we see the second Adam. The first Adam failed. The second Adam was successful. But we see Jesus. That's who we look to. We don't look to science. We don't look to man. We don't look to Adam. We don't look to Adam's offspring. They are not going to save us. They are not going to stop the heavens from being on fire. They're not going to stop or prevent the world from being destroyed. Oh no, it's all coming to an end. Because God said so. But that doesn't scare us. That doesn't leave us in despair. The Bible says, we see not yet all things put under Adam, or we see not yet all things put under Adam's offspring, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Amen. And because of him, we, unlike the first Adam, who could not roam heaven, who did not occupy heaven, we are citizens of heaven. Restored to Adamic perfection? Oh, it goes far beyond that. God has something far better than that for his children. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation. Now that word conversation today means talking one with another. Dialoguing between people. But in 1611, when this was translated, that word here, the only time this particular word is found in the Bible, and is conversation means citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. Our government is in heaven. We are under this government. For our conversation is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven. Saints, we are citizens of heaven. So don't drive your stakes too deep in this world. We're going to be leaving here. Not have to, glad to. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. Our bodies that are susceptible to disease, sickness. All that came in the fall. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. He is able even to subdue. Here it is. All things unto himself. Adam lost control. He lost all in the fall. Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. I've had people tell me that, you know, God's going to set up his kingdom here on earth, and God's going to rule from Jerusalem, and God's going to this and that. But I read in the Bible where heaven and earth shall be destroyed, and there shall be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I believe that, and I read in the Bible that Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Amen. That's what I read. If it's the mother of us all, that means the mother of Jews and Gentiles. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of all the redeemed. Praise the Lord, whether they're Jew or Gentile. We're citizens of heaven. We're looking not to Jerusalem over in Israel. We're looking to the new Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The city of God. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing, here it is again. Well, that doesn't feel good to be in bonds, and it doesn't feel good to have your goods taken away from you, spoiling of your goods, having everything taken away. Knowing, there you go again. Doesn't feel good, but you know something. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Nothing here on earth is enduring. And I can't understand how men, or why men, want this power. They want power, power. They want money. They want wealth. They want fame. They want to be well known. They don't care if God knows them, just so their buddies know them. They don't care if their name is written in heaven, just so their names are in neon lights or bright lights in some big city somewhere. They don't care if their names are on the pages of the Lamb's Book of Life, just so they're on the pages of the magazines and the newspapers down here. But the Bible says we know something better than that. We know in ourselves that we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Men here vie for crowns that will fade away, Peter said. But we're going to have an eternal crown that fadeth not away. Somebody ought to smile on that. Praise the Lord. Amen. 1 Peter 1:4. Here's Peter again. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Got your reservation? Praise the Lord. Have you secured your reservation? Amen. Reserved in heaven for you. I often think of that when I preach funerals. When dear old saints of God who live faithfully for the Lord here on earth die and they're laying in the casket, and I look at their bodies, I think, oh, you've got a place reserved in heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we know that. And so the Bible goes on. Verse 9, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Why was Jesus, made a little lower than the angels? Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9 says, because he died, because he was born to die. He came to earth to die. Angels don't die. So he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And then it says he was crowned with glory and honor. Now, Adam was crowned with glory and honor, according to Psalms 8, but he lost his glory. He lost his honor in the fall when he succumbed to temptation and sin and brought us into this present state, which we are. Crowned with glory and honor. Jesus did not forfeit his glory and honor. He lived a perfect, flawless, sinless life. He retained that glory and honor. Praise the Lord. That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Why did Jesus die? Well, the answer is Jesus didn't die for himself. But he died by the grace of God. Hear it? That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Ephesians 2:9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And let's not forget it, Pentecostals, we're saved by grace. We try to do good and we try to live holy lives, and that's great and that's wonderful, but that's not how we're saved. We don't do those things to get saved. We do those things because we're saved. We could not earn our salvation. We could never merit it with all the good works that we could do. But remember Ephesians 2:10, the very next verse after the grace verse, says that we were created unto good works. Amen. I've had people say to me, but couldn't God have saved us some other way? Couldn't God have saved us some other way than through this ignominious death of the cross? Couldn't he have saved us some other way? Well, this question has plagued many a mind and it's invited many a comment. Could God have saved us some other way other than Calvary? A preacher said to my wife one time, I wasn't there. I was working. He said to her, God could have saved us a million different ways. God could have saved us in a variety of ways. He could have, with his omniscience, he could have thought of millions of ways to save us. But he chose to save us this way, through the cross. I came home from work and my wife told me what this person suggested to her, and she said it didn't sound right. She didn't feel it in her spirit. It didn't witness. And I said, well, I'm glad. I'm glad it didn't, because that's wrong. That's wrong. There were not a million ways that God could have saved us. There was not even two ways that God could have saved us. In fact, there wasn't one way God could have saved us. The truth of the matter is, there was no way that God could have saved us. He made a way where there was no way. He made a way where there was no way. A body hast thou prepared me. God can't die. God couldn't come down and die for man. How could you nail God to a cross? So God veiled himself in human flesh and came to this earth. And in that body, he laid down on the cross. And he died for our sins. There wasn't 100 ways, 10 ways, 2 ways. There was no way. A body hast thou prepared me, Jesus said, recorded in the book of Hebrews. We don't have it recorded in the 4 Gospels. But a body hast thou prepared me so that he could suffer death. There was no way until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh any other way. There is only one way to get saved. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is through the cross of Calvary. That is through the blood of the atonement. That is the only way. There are no back doors, side doors, open windows anywhere. There's only one way. And that way came with Jesus. Praise the Lord. If God could have saved us some other way, why would he put Jesus through the torment, the suffering, the agony of the cross of Calvary if he could have snapped his finger and saved us some other way? Doesn't that sound like a sadistic God? That's not the way it was, thank God. If God could have saved us some other way, then his word would have lost its authority. Because when God said in the Garden of Eden, let me read it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what he said. Thou shalt surely die. Now, his word would mean nothing if he just excused Adam's sin by saying, oh, you sin. Oh, Adam, I was just bluffing. Satan was right. You don't really have to die. We weren't redeemed that way. We weren't redeemed that way. The fall involved death, and it could not be ignored. Man must die. And man did die. And man has been dying ever since. And nobody here knows anybody 200 years old. Because we die, we die, and we die. It is appointed unto men once to die. We die because of the fall. And now because of Adam, we are all under the death penalty. The Bible says that we were born of corruptible seed. Do you know, somebody said to me, well, why didn't God give us all the same chance he gave Adam? Well, I said to the man, he did. He did. He said, you know, he was talking like, well, if we all had the chance Adam had, if we all began with innocence and perfection, then maybe some of us wouldn't have chosen to sin. Well, I said, go ahead, tell me about your sinless life. He couldn't produce a sinless life. He had to admit that he had sin. This big man I was talking to, physically big. He had sinned. He had to admit it. He had sinned against God. All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. You know why there's no hope for us? Because we were born of Adam's seed, which was corrupted. And corruption brings forth corruption. But now, a new man has come. The second Adam. And now he says we can be born of him. His seed is not corrupted. He overcame temptation. And we are born of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And because we have been born again of the incorruptible seed, even the word of God, we're going to live forever. We're not going to die. Come 200 years.